In Psalm 139, if you have your Bibles, you could go with me to the 139th Psalm. How many of you already know that Psalm? Let me see your hand. Isn't it a great one? Many of you know it, I know, by heart or know it very well, and we're going to go there a little bit later. We're kind of landing the plane on this series that we've spent many months on, talking about being healthy from the inside out. And tonight I want to kind of bring us back to a subject that I launched us with, as we talked about months ago. But I want to open up with a question with a few answers here. Number one tonight, why does emotional health matter? I want to kind of bring us back to that thought of us being emotionally healthy, or you could say healthy on the inside out. There's physical health, there's social health, there's spiritual health, all different aspects of how God made us. Months ago we talked about that, but our primary focus has been to be healthy emotionally, meaning we're healthy on the inside. And so one thing is that God wants us healthy on the inside. The second thing is that God wants us loving from the inside. He wants us healthy on the inside, but so in turn, we'll be loving from the inside. How many know if you're not healthy on the inside, it's really hard to be healthy toward other people? It's hard to love others. And yet, what is the mark of it all? The kingdom, the mark of the kingdom, the child of God, the family of God, it's that they will know your disciples by your love. And so if we're not healthy on the inside, it's really hard to be loving people. And that's what we are called to be. And we love because we want to glorify our Father through our love. The premise of this whole series from Peter Schizero that I believe is so true. It's a dichotomy that we allow to exist that should not be there. And it's this, that it is absolutely impossible to be spiritually mature and yet emotionally immature. How many know that's true tonight? Well, if we're done, then I guess we're done. Let's just close in prayer then. How many know that's true? I've met people that thought they were so spiritually mature, but they were emotionally a mess. And I don't mean that they cried a lot or whatever. I mean that from the inside out, they were just ugly people to other people. And yet they would claim to be a spiritual giant. Something's not right there. I watched this a little bit as a kid. This is not on my notes. How many know when I stray from my notes, it's always scary? But I just think about it. Years ago, when I was raised as a teenager there in Illinois, Dad was in the district office with Brother Dorch in those days. They were great days for the Illinois district. Many of you remember those years. They were wonderful days. I look back living in Carlinville and the campground there and the district office and going in and I won't even go into all of it, but having a summer job there and even through the school years and things. But I was exposed to some things that as I arrived at Bible college, I was determined there was a certain kind of preacher. I was never going to be like him, you know, because to me they acted like they were barely saved and yet they were big names. They had the lights on their names, you know, and it really turned me off. And I had to work through that, and I've realized through the years that impacted me. And on into my years with Pastor Barnett through my 20s there, I mean, the big guys came through, and some of them acted like they weren't even followers of Jesus. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? I think there's a dichotomy there that's just false. If we're spiritually mature, we're going to be emotionally mature. And not that any of us arrive, but yet we're going to be loving people, gentle people, caring people. And when we act otherwise, then I really have issue. Let's get back to the notes now, okay? But it's impossible to be spiritually mature and emotionally immature. That was our main premise. Tonight, as we look at the 139th Psalm, I want to begin by bringing us back to that barrel. Remember we talked about the barrel months ago? Pastor Barnett used to talk a lot about the barrel, and and Schizero uses it as an example, and many do, and it's just kind of an old analogy, but how many know we all have a barrel? That's us. What matters, three things, the contents of the barrel, the kick to the barrel, then what spills out of the barrel. The contents of the barrel, meaning many times that we have a lot of good things maybe we think are right on top, and it's love and joy and peace and happiness, and we're pleasant, etc. But then you go a little bit deeper in the barrel, and there can be some pretty ugly things down in there, like jealousy and disappointments and hurts and anxiety and frustrations and all kinds of things. Then you have, secondly, that kick, and the kick always comes sooner or later. How many know you get kicked in life a lot? We feel the kick, and somebody comes along, kicks that barrel really hard, and I remember as a kid when, especially playing ball many times, getting the wind knocked out of you. Remember that feeling? It's horrible. You feel like you can't get any air and you're laying there and you're playing football and somebody just pounded you good or whatever. And it takes a while for your system to kick back in. And literally, I remember as a child being scared. My brother pounded me when I was little. I'd lose my wind all the time and he didn't care. But now he cares. He loves Jesus and he loves me. But just when we were growing up, and he'd always get over me right then and keep me from panicking. But that sense of, man, the wind's knocked it. You can't get a breath. Many times we feel that way emotionally. When something just comes along really swift and gives us a really good kick. And I mean, you feel it deep in your gut, you know. As trivial as it might be, as somebody cutting you off in traffic or heading off there at Walmart, we're all cruising right toward that same lane and they just pull right in front of you. Isn't it funny? That little kick can bring up something inside of you that does not represent Jesus at all. It represents your pastor. That's what it represents. But we all know what that feels like. To much, much bigger things. An expectation that we've had that's not met. When you paid good money for something and then it doesn't meet up to its expectation. Even more, it might be a car accident or some other kind of a physical event, but it really feels bad to you on the inside. Or you get that call from the school about your child, or your child's been taken advantage of. Oh, I thought about it as I was looking over this for tonight, that there was an academic award night that Aubrey, our youngest daughter, had. I believe she was in eighth grade, if I recall. And there was a neighbor down the street and the girls played together quite often, and I'll never forget, we were done, and Aubrey had her medal, and I don't remember which class, I think it was math class, but many kids had received a very large junior high school there in Mesa, and we were standing there by the door ready to leave, and I looked back, and I noticed, I said to Carla, something's going on over there, and this mother from just down the block with her daughter, that mother had our daughter in front of a group of moms and a group of kids, and she was chewing our daughter out. And I got in the flesh really quick-like. And I said, honey, if you don't go, I'm going. Well, Carla marched right over there. We found out the situation. Later, that mother called a few days later and said, I'm sorry. I was totally out of line. But Carla's got some starch in her sometimes. And she let her know, you don't do that in front of all these people. What is going on? And it was a false accusation. But boy, that's a kick. How many know on the way home, we weren't speaking in tongues and rejoicing in the Lord right then. We were upset for a few days, as any of us would be. But you get that kick, the betrayal of a good friend. Maybe you find out that you've been subject to a conversation behind your back and you feel that injustice and you want to defend yourself. Does this relate to anybody at Central Assembly tonight? Okay, it's called the kick. Well, the problem is, thirdly, what comes out of the barrel in those moments, see? And many times, all those bad feelings that seem to just immediately, whoop, there they are, and you wonder, where did that come from? I thought I was more sanctified than that, you know. I want to be a Nazarene right then where we're fully sanctified, right? But all of a sudden you feel that and you realize there's something inside of me. It's not always healthy. See, the problem is sometimes there's leakage from our barrels. We often use the term walking on eggshells, right? Every pastor knows who the eggshell people are. It does not take long. And the eggshell people, and everybody knows it. Everybody in this room knows it. When you get around him or her, you lighten up real quick, like, because you just walk on eggshells. Why? Because what's coming out of their barrel is not good. It's not attractive. And so many times we have to kind of coddle those. That really irritates me. How about you tonight? Because we ought to grow up in Christ. Ephesians 4 is we grow up in him. Part of that is we spiritually mature, we emotionally mature. We deal with those things. I don't want people walking around me with eggshells. I want them to be able to trust me that I can handle myself well and they'll handle themselves well. Amen? See, you don't need this, but Sunday morning audience needs it. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's true. That's so true. But the problem is Christians leak. And many times when we leak, it's not a pretty thing that comes out. The point tonight is this: a tighter lid isn't the key. That'll just build up pressure, right? And no leakage ports in the barrel isn't the key. That just ignores the problem. It's in there, but it just shut up. A healthy barrel is the goal, and that's what leads us to love. And that's what this whole series has been tonight. Remember, we looked at six principles, everything from loss to putting limits on your life, to an incarnational kind of love. There were six key principles. It's also that we be healthy people from the inside. And the goal of it is that we love others. And what's the key to a healthy barrel? I think more than anything else is something that years ago, and don't you love when you can say, I think this came from me and I never heard it before? That's almost a miracle. But I can remember years ago at Red Mountain Christian Center in my office preparing a message, And I came to this thought, and I ended up doing a whole series on my own original thought, Dr. Roger Cotton. I'm so proud of myself. But here's what I realized. It's simple. Being honest with God so that I might be honest with myself, so in turn I can be honest with others. In other words, until I get real with God, I can't be real with Jeff. And until I get real with Jeff, I'll never be real with others. Another word we love to use, kind of a buzzword in recent years, authentic. Until I get authentic with God, I won't be authentic with myself. And until I get authentic with myself, I can't be authentic with other people. See, it all begins with the Lord. And then it comes to us, and then in turn, we can be what we want to be to others. That's the goal of this, to be a healthy barrel. It's getting real. It's a must for a healthy emotional life as a follower of Christ. Like the unsigned letter of no return address that came to the IRS. Oh, I like this letter. I'd love to write this letter. Dear sirs, I cannot sleep. When I filed my tax returns this year, I deliberately misrepresented my income. The guilt and shame I'm feeling is not allowing me to get rest I need. So please accept this $150 in cash for taxes. If I still cannot sleep, I'll send you the rest. How many know that's not the real that we really want to be, right? Okay. Want to be a little bit more real than that. I think I mentioned Sheila Walsh to us at the beginning of this. Many of you know who Sheila is. And I remember taking youth groups to her concerts. That shows you how old I am. And I enjoyed her music ministry years ago. And then I remember one day all of a sudden she showed up on the 700 Club. And I thought she did a fantastic job. And then I went on later to see her interviewed, finding out she had stepped away from the 700 Club with Pat Robertson. I didn't know about Sheila Walsh's condition. I had no idea. And they asked her in the interview, Sheila, what did it take for you to come to emotional health? And she said this, quote, in 1992, my life hit the wall. One morning, I was sitting on national television with a nice suit and my inflatable hairdo. And that night, I was locked in a ward in the psychiatric hospital. It was the kindest thing that God ever did for me. That very day, the first day in the hospital, the psychiatrist asked me, who are you? And I replied, I'm the co-host of the 700 Club. He said, that's not what I meant. I said, well, I'm a writer, I'm a singer. He said, that's not what I meant. Who are you? And then she replied, I haven't a clue. To which he said, that's right, and that's why you're here. She said, I measured myself by what other people thought of me. That was slowly killing me on the inside. Before I entered the hospital, some of the staff of the 700 Club said to me, don't do this. You will never regain any kind of platform. If people know you were in a mental institution and on medication, it would be over. And I said, you know what? It's over anyway. So I can't think about it. I really thought I had lost everything, my house, my salary, my job, everything. But she said, actually, I found myself. So see, she was kind of living almost a fake life. It wasn't but a few years ago now, 5-6 years ago, that I had one of our area directors come to Red Mountain. And I was so proud of him. He's a man that I've known for years and I love and I admire him greatly. And he stood in front of our church and he explained that he had gone through a deep, deep depression. And he said, even for a season of time, I went on medication. He said, now I'm off the medication. And I'll never forget that after that, one of our men came up and all of his pompous attitude, and he was mad that that man would admit that. I said, why are you angry about that? He said, that's wrong, and he went into a whole litany of things. I was mad then. He kicked my barrel good, because I appreciated the authenticity of a man to get up and say, let me tell you my journey with Jesus. And he loves Jesus, and he's serving our movement right now, and he's still an area director, and he does an incredible job, I know, in the work, and I won't tell where he's from, but he's just a wonderful, wonderful guy, and you love him, and I love him. But he was honest, he was real, he was authentic, and he was admitting that he had to find himself at a season of life. Aren't you glad he did, and we didn't lose him out of our movement? That he was honest with himself and with God and even with others, but some can't handle that because I think of a warped arrogance. That was Sheila Walsh. And Sheila Walsh said, I found myself then. And I know I'd read that to you months ago, but I wanted to read it to you again. But I think her story has everything to do with this series, because there's a little bit of Sheila Walsh, I think, in all of us, to be honest with who we are and who God is in our lives and who we want to be to others. The text tonight that I want us to look at, just to walk through quickly, is really, I think, in an incredible way, a good example of getting real. It's reflective. It's emotional. I love the 139th Psalm. You just take it and walk through it, just eat and drink and breathe it. It's contemplative. It opens up verse number one. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Point number one tonight, I want to give five quickly. God knows everything about me all the time. And I like that. How about you? See, there's a sense of awe, verse number six. It's too lofty. God, I can't even take this in. The knowledge that you know everything about me all the time. There's a sense of security, verse 5. You've hemmed me in. You're in front of me. You're behind me. I don't know about you tonight, but that feels really good to know that God is all around us. That's what the psalmist says. I believe David's correct. His presence is there, the omnipresence of God. Beyond that, his Holy Spirit being with us all the time. You hem me in. You're behind me, before me. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge, it's just too good for me. It's a sense of security and a sense of awe in who God is. Read on, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. See, God knows everything about us all the time. And that can feel good if we choose to let it feel good. Beyond that, secondly, as we've just read, God's everywhere about me all the time. And there's that sense of awe that no matter where we go, God, you are there. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever in your life ever gotten to a point you wondered, God, where are you? You ever prayed that? I have. God, where are you? But you know he's there. Oh, but God, emotionally, where I'm at on the inside, God, I'm at a loss. Where are you, God? He's there. He's there. And I believe not playing games with us, but I believe there are times that God may many times kind of step back a little bit. Did you ever do that with your child when they were little? You wanted them to begin to learn a little bit of independence, but you knew, well, you couldn't completely back away. I think God's that way with us at times. He's wanting us to reach up and take hold of his little finger. And there are times that he wants and he kind of stands around the wall just to see if we're ready to take that next step in faith and walk with him. But you know what? He's with us everywhere all the time. That's what his word says. A sense of security in that. Verse 10, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Whether I'm in the depths or whether I'm all the way in heaven, God, you are there. There's a security to it. Verse 11, if I say surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you, God. There's a sense here of vulnerability, that God shines his light everywhere. And see, a lot of times, I don't know, but many times we may want to kind of sneak away and have dark moments. You know what? God is there. His light shines everywhere. That's what the skeptic Voltaire hated about the whole thought of God. I remember reading that years and years ago in an article. It talked about how Voltaire said, when they talk about God and God knowing me and God being everywhere, I feel like a caged monkey, that God's just looking at me. He did not appreciate that. As a child of God, I love that. Don't you? That God's not only with us, but he knows us. He's with us. We can't escape his presence. It's a sense of awe. It's a sense of security. It's a sense of vulnerability, that to him the night is day, because God is light and in him there's no darkness at all, 1 John. The third thing is that God has known me from the beginning of time, David says here. You know the verse well. But think of the relationship with God in this. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Praise God. I said that to Whitney when she gave birth to little Bentley. I said, honey, isn't it amazing? Caleb, come here. We stood there by the bedside. Isn't it amazing to think that God knit little Bentley together inside of your womb, Whitney. And he knew her before she was ever born. He knew her before she was even conceived. God knew her, and they said, yes, Dad, that's awesome. But we stood there in the awe of God. Think of the variety, huh? See, our problem is a lot of times where we get ugly toward one another is that we want everybody to be just like us. Do you know how boring life would be if it was that way? Could you imagine us all being obese tonight? It'd be crazy around here. We'd be bouncing off walls. And if we were all Floyd raised tonight, we'd be very cerebral, Floyd. It'd be scary. We'd be too cerebral around here. No matter who we are, it's variety. Just think about it. All the shapes and sizes, intensities, incredible variety of the world. There are 300,000 species of beetles. Do you really think we need that many beetles in the world? God's incredible. Think the world could get along with maybe 50,000 rather than 300,000. In a cubic foot of snow, there are 18 million snowflakes, and not one of them are the same. I know it. I've studied them. I've looked at them. I'm just kidding, but that's what science tells us. Not a single one is the same. And in that, think about it, a cubic foot of snow, 18 million, they're all different. That's how incredible God is. Then think of the variety of people. I used to do, I've sat at airports, as many of you have, many a time, and you know what? It's entertaining. Walmart's plain scary, but we'll move on. But you know what? This is Springfield, thank you. But anywhere, that was wrong. I'm going to defend Springfield as a Springfieldonian. But there's a sense of praise, verse 14 then. I praise you then, God, because I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's a sense of wonder. It's a sense of praise at who God is. Fourth thing tonight is this: God is thinking about me all the time. Think about that. I sat with a missionary this week. He's young, and we met in Africa on the very trip that God really spoke sovereignly to us to move us in a crazy way, that altar experience I had in Brackenhurst, 35 miles north of Nairobi. And he said, Jeff, you have no idea. We had a lunch together. He was at a low point. He was a young man. He was single. Now he's married. And God's used him in a great way since then. We had a wonderful kind of reunion this past, I think it was Thursday, together. But as we were talking, he just encouraged me with some things as well. But looking at this, he said, I've been reading through the Gospel of John, and as John refers to himself as the beloved, and then he said, later in Scripture, I realized, but yet I'm beloved too. And so here's this young missionary, about 28 years of age, saying, now, as I pray, he said, I've entered into a whole new realm of prayer by praying as if I'm beloved by God. Isn't that beautiful? I said, that's good. And then we talked more about it. And he's just in a fresh, it's a relationship, it's that realization that God thinks about you and I all the time. We are the apple of his eye. Amen? And that's what he says here. David says, how precious to me. And one translation, concerning me are your thoughts, O God. Oh, I like that, concerning. How precious to think, God, that you are concerned with me, that you're thinking about me all the time. How vast is the sum of those thoughts. If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand of the seashore. I mean, think about that tonight. That God thinks about you. And the vast number of those thoughts, David said, they're too much for me to count. It's a sense of appreciation. And then he says, when I awake, I am still with you. So we go to sleep tonight. God's thinking about us. God's with us. God loves us. God's concerned for us. And we wake up Monday morning and guess what? God's with us. God's thinking about us. God's mindful of us. Psalm 139, verse 19. Here's where it gets a little bit ugly. Here's where the barrel maybe got kicked a little bit. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. How many of you have ever had that prayer? Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. Now recognize, in David's day, we realize the armies and the way that it was in that day. Please don't go out of here and hate your neighbor. Please don't, okay? But David says, Lord, I wish you'd just slay the wicked. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent, God. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. I would say it this way, number five tonight, God even loans time to our enemies. And there are times that we may have frustration, but what did Jesus come along and teach us? New Testament, that we're to love our enemies, right? We're to love those who persecute us and misuse us. Somewhere in some realms of Christianity, that gets lost in the shuffle somewhere. But that's what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 12 says what? That we're to love those who persecute us. And the wrath isn't to be our wrath, it's to be God's wrath. Let God deal with them, right? That's Romans 12. That's hard. That has a lot to do with our barrel tonight. And there's a loyalty I like, though, that David brings out here. God, I don't want to have anything to do with them because I know you don't want to have anything to do with them. He's kind of saying, God, I'm your buddy, right? We're in this thing together. But based on the whole of Psalm 139, he brings it to that conclusion. Oh, but we're not quite done. But let's look at these five things and we'll conclude. Number one, God knows everything about me all the time. Number two, God is everywhere about me all the time. Number three, God has known me from the beginning of time. Number four, God is thinking about me all the time. And number five, God even loans time to my enemies. But then he brings it to a conclusion. And it's a surrender of trust tonight that we want to get real with God. Because what does the psalmist close with? You know it well. Beautiful hymn of the church we used to sing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way within me, the NIV puts it. See if there be any wicked way, King James, I believe it is. And lead me, say it with me, in the way everlasting. See, with this kind of a wonderful God, why strive then with such an awesome God? Why then make life so hard sometimes and kind of turn ugly sometimes when, you know, look at the God we're serving. He is this wonderful. So by the end, David's just saying, God, search me and know me and test me, try me. And if there's anything, Lord, I want to get rid of that in my life so that you can lead me in the way that is everlasting. To me, Psalm 139 speaks beautiful for you and I when the kicks come in life. Because when you know that God is there, you can handle that kick a lot better. And when you know God formed you and created you, knows you inside and out, never leaves you, no matter where you go, he's with you. I mean, you know, all of that's something you and I can rest in more and more to where we can just trust God for who he is in our lives and be the kind of people that he wants us to be. I want to be a healthy barrel tonight. How about you? I know we all do. Lord, help us to be a healthy barrel. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Just take a moment as we close and think about David. I don't know where he was at. We don't know. Some of the Psalms will give us a background. This one doesn't. But it's attributed to David by most. And picture him wherever he was at. But we know he's dealing with bloodthirsty men. We know he is dealing with getting kicked around. We know he's dealing with the enemy in his life. But then stop as he is pondering God and pull out your harp with him and just sing, oh Lord, that you've known me and that your thoughts are so great I can't even comprehend them. That no matter where we go, God, you are with us. You formed us. You know where we're at. Even before we form a word on our tongue, God, you know what we're about to speak because you're that powerful. Lord, you know every day ordained for us before one of them comes to pass. Lord, we thank you. This kind of knowledge, it's too wonderful for us even to pull in. But Lord, we're thankful because it tells us how wonderful you are, how great you are, God. And as we look at Psalm 139, Lord, now we bring it home to say, Lord, help us then just to rest in you and to trust you. And rather than like Voltaire, Lord, let us welcome your spotlight into our lives. We're glad your eyes are upon us, Lord. We don't want to sneak off into the dark crevices of life and the corners of life. Lord, we want to be wide open with you, God, because we know you see us anyway. So, Lord, let us rejoice in that tonight. And, Lord, we come to the conclusion then to say, Lord, search our barrels. Know us from the inside out, God. And any way, Lord, that we are not living the way you want us to live and acting and behaving and have attitudes the way you want us to have them, Lord, correct us tonight so that we, Lord, can be led in the everlasting way, we pray. And Lord, we just take a moment because I think of how Carl and I this week, we felt really kicked by a situation. And Lord, it smarted and it took us a day or two to kind of talk through it and work through it. And still yesterday, it's there, Lord, because it just doesn't feel right, doesn't feel fair. But Lord, I thank you that you are bigger than our circumstances. Lord, I thank you you're bigger than what we endure and what we go through, God, because you are there. So Lord, I pray tonight that all of us will take a moment, and if there are any kicks in our barrel, Lord, we pray that you'll make us healthier on the inside so that what comes out will be good, will be beautiful, will be honoring to you, Lord. And we know our words come from the abundance of the heart. So, Lord, help our barrels to be healthy tonight so we'll speak kind words, good words, even on our enemies, Lord. Even on our enemies, because you prepare a table before us in the presence of those enemies, Lord. You anoint our head with oil, our cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we can live in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, thank you for these that are here tonight. It's been a good night of prayer. We believe you've heard us. And Lord, even so, as we close with the word Maranatha, Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May we look for your return, Lord. May we live this week with an eye on heaven, with an eye on eternity, Lord. Thank you for Willis's testimony tonight, Lord, because they played a key role, him and Catherine, in prayer, Lord, to see that young lady come back to you, Lord. And we do pray that all of our prodigals will come home, Lord. We do not give up praying for them tonight. We lift them to you, Lord. We pray for Terry. We pray for Monty. We pray for Dana. We pray, God, for many, many that we've been praying about for months, Lord. We continue to pray. Even so, Lord, as you come quickly, we pray they would be in the fold before you come, because your patience is what holds back many times your coming, Lord. We pray that you would have that forbearance, Lord. But also may we be active so we speed your coming, as Peter writes, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody in closing tonight says amen.